All right, we've been talking about becoming disciples of Christ. Tonight we're picking up on part four, and hopefully I'll finish it tonight. But I just want to lay down our foundation scripture one more time, Matthew 28, and I'm just going to go into verse 19 and 20. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So that was a mandate that Jesus gave the disciples, that as they went out, they were to go out and make disciples. And so as we've been getting born again and getting saved, and which is the same thing, you know, as we've made our stand to walk with God, that calls us into discipleship by the very definition of it. Amen. And just one more time here, the word disciple, all the way through here, is the word mathetes, which means a learner, a pupil. So it starts off with us having that heart to learn from God, to learn from Jesus and about Jesus, about the Father, who we are now in Christ. Amen. But it means that Thayer defines it as a learner, a pupil, and a disciple. And I like what Webster says about the word disciple. It's a learner, a scholar, one who receives or professes to receive instruction from another, a follower and adherent to the doctrines of another. So everything that Jesus taught us through the Gospels, we're holding on to that. And then, of course, everything that the disciples teach us through the epistles and all the letters and so on, the book of Acts and everything, we're to adhere to those things as well. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. They didn't hesitate to tell us what God commanded them to do and what God is commanding us. So, when we read the word, we need to take to heart those things that they tell us and make that commitment as we're hearing and receiving it, to begin to work it into our lives and do it, to make it something that we do as part of our lives, that we implement and we obey and follow. Amen. Now, the first thing that we covered about discipleship was that what it means to be a disciple is that it's one who abides in the word of God. All right, he stays in the word. The second one was disciples love one another. So we got to make that commitment to love one another. We got to make the commitment to be in the word regularly, stay in the word as much as we can, which means that in all honesty, it's impossible to sit and read our Bibles 24/7. But what we can do is, as we get in the word, we take that with us to our work, and we meditate on those things. Sometimes, I mean, it's an amazing thing to have a phone nowadays, because I have my Bible app on my phone, and I have all the scriptures that I need to go over. I do my daily reading. I can do my daily reading on my phone, and it's amazing just how it's just the technology allows us to keep that with us all the time, so that we always have the word. And it's awesome, because there are times when me and Evan and Brian will get into a conversation and we'll start talking, and then all of a sudden God will inspire a scripture, and I can go right to my phone and pull it out. Man, I don't have to go looking for my Bible. I mean, it's right there. Now, I know where my Bible is, but I love using my phone, so it's cool. But I mean, I can go straight to it. We search it all the time for scriptures. I mean, it's amazing what God has given us the ability to do. So there's no excuse for us to be those that stay in the word, for us to be committed to following the word, to love one another, and so on. The third thing Jesus defines as his disciples are those that they bear much fruit. His disciples bear much fruit. Amen. So we're called to bear fruit, and predominantly through prayer, through answered prayer. All right. Jesus reinforces how critically important bearing fruit is. We talked about that. And then he goes on to say, number four, that Christ's disciples take up their crosses and follow him. And you know, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And so we've got to learn to do that. Now, I got into that really well last week. And so I'd go back and listen to that if you missed it, because I put a lot of things in there to really encourage us that God's not just stripping us down and turning us into slaves. That's not the way it works. We're children, you know, and God comes to us as his children, and he asks us to go to work for him in the field. Amen. In all that can mean, and I'm not going to get into it specifically right now, but that we covered that in depth. And then today we're going to pick up on the fifth aspect. What, you know, Christ's disciples, they labor in the harvest. And this is a reason why in talking about bearing fruit, you know, bearing fruit is predominantly answered prayer. I mean, Jesus addresses that multiple times. He does it, you know, in John 15 a couple of times, you know, where he talks, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, you'll ask what you will and it'll be done for you. And that verse comes right on the heels of him telling us that you must abide in me. The branches cannot bear fruit of themselves. They must abide in the vine. I'm the vine, you're the branches. And if you abide in me, you bear much fruit. And he goes down and declares pretty, really plainly that, you know, that fruit is answered prayer. And then he says that in the next verse, in verse 8, he declares that we're to bear much fruit. Amen. As a matter of fact, I'm going to just go back up here for a second and hit that, you know, where he says in, no, that's not it. Oh, maybe it's above. Yeah, verse 8, he says, I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me bears much fruit, you know. And then he goes on to say, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, then you will ask what you desire and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And the more I've been studying on this, the more I've been, instead of broadening it out and fruit being all kinds of things, I mean, it also, I mean, you can have, you can, you know, in all honesty, I had some of my ideas shifted as I've been meditating on and praying Colossians 1, 9 through 11. And you know that, and it says that we're to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work. Okay, bearing fruit in every good work. In other words, the good works that we do, there should be a focus of bearing fruit in that. And so, I mean, and even in giving to the poor, our goal is to bless them and let them know that God loves them and God will take care of them. I mean, it's not just about just go dumping stuff on people and then walking away. I mean, we need to make that part of what we're saying. Now, when we're blessing the poor in the church or people that are lacking in the church and we're ministering and giving to them, then, you know, obviously it's an opportunity to rejoice with them that, you know, God is good, because for one, you have the extra in order to be able to do that. And number two, they're able to receive that. Amen. And get their needs met from it. So there's plenty of ways that we can bear fruit, but within that, God wants us to produce fruit. He wants us, you know, just not to do a good work for the sake of a good work. He wants us to bear fruit in that. Amen. And so I kind of just focused on that because it tended to be leaning that way as far as answered prayer. And maybe that's a good idea, man, where you start praying for people. You know, where you start praying for them to prosper and be blessed. I'm doing that for you guys for sure. Amen. So number four, we talked about Christ takes up, his disciples take up their crosses and follow him. Let's get back down here to number five. And that's Christ's disciples labor in the harvest. And this is, I'm taking this out of Matthew 9, 35 through 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, backing up to verse 36, you know, he says when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them. That's one word. And the word actually means to have the bowels yearn, to feel sympathy for, feel pity for. I mean, I think that a lot of times we're so judgmental of the world right now that we don't realize that there are so many out there. I mean, just because we have some really crazy people voicing all their opinions and, you know, trying to change the world to conform to them or whatever they think it should be, we need to understand that the vast majority of people out there, they're just doing their best to hang on. And there's a lot of people out there that are weary and scattered. I mean, and weary means they're exhausted. They're tired out of all the things that are going on. And they're scattered. They've been just cast about, knocked around by all the stuff that's going on in their lives. And they need help. They're weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And the word like there obviously is that word Jose. And it means, you know, like as. I mean, they're like as sheep. They're just like sheep having no shepherd. And so nobody, and of course, you know, the Antichrist wants to rise up. Satan wants to raise up the Antichrist, you know, so that he can become the shepherd of the world. And that's his goal. Amen. And we're going to know when he comes, we're going to know that he's there. And after he reveals himself, we're going to be taken up pretty quick. But you got to understand something. You know, the Antichrist, you know, he's being hindered by us. You know, and the word says that he's hindered, you know, that he can't come to full fruition until that which restrains is taken out of the way. And that's us. You know, a lot of people say it's the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit's sealed inside of me. He can't be taken off this planet without taking me with him. You know, God wouldn't leave us. Jesus said he would never leave us orphans. He would never leave us on our own. And that's why he sent the Holy Spirit. So we're intimately connected. But I really believe that even though we get taken off the planet, the Holy Spirit's going to be still at work here. You know, I don't think that he's completely done. And the angels going back through and doing that one sweep one time about not taking the mark of the beast, you know, and not, you know, and bowing to God and turning from idols to God and so on. Those guys going through and preaching that to the world, you know, I'm telling you, I really am convinced that a lot of people are going to hear it and they're going to respond to it. You know, those that haven't taken the mark of the beast, obviously. You know, it's not going to happen as fast as everybody thinks it's going to happen. They think that it's just going to be bam, and then all of a sudden everybody's faced with the mark of the beast. I don't believe it's going to work like that. I believe it's going to move throughout, and as quickly as they can, they're going to try and make it happen. And of course, I believe that might be the first 3.5 years that they're trying to do that. You know, we've got to recognize that people are hurting. And then Jesus said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful. And when he said harvest, that word therizmo for harvest really means a reaping, as in the crop. You know, the reaping truly is plentiful. And the word truly means, it means certainly, indeed. In other words, it's a factual statement that Jesus is making. And for us to take the attitude that, well, you know, nobody's getting saved, you know, it's over with, everybody's gone, you know, into the flesh and stuff, that's wrong. I believe that's going to be the case for a while until the doors get shut, amen, that there's going to be a reaping going on. And the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And plentiful, it's large, man. That means there's a large harvest. And as a matter of fact, I've been reading this one Christian magazine. You know, I just peruse it real quick. Sometimes I read the articles out of it. I don't have time to read it all the time, but I'll peruse it and I read some articles out of it right now. And in colleges right now, they're having revivals. They're starting to see prayer meetings where college students are leading it, and they're gathering together and hundreds are getting saved. You know, and they're bringing it out, showing that, you know, the work of God is still going on. So you can't even sit there and think that even in colleges where the professors are totally antichrist and totally socialistic and communistic and everything everybody says, which, I mean, when I was going to college, they were pretty much the same way. But, you know, it's awesome because God's still able to move in the midst of that atmosphere. He's working. And there's nothing the devil can do to stop him. There's no way that the devil's going to get the power to fully own the youth and fully own the people. God's moving, people. And we need to understand that. And he's calling for help. And so as disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Amen. The laborers are few. You know, and the word laborers there means ergates. It's a toiler. You know, Thayer defines it as a workman or a laborer. But Strong's goes on to say figuratively a teacher. And what's really intense when you start thinking about it is that it starts off with us, you know, as we start opening ourselves up to the harvest, to enter into the harvest and to begin to do what we can to reap. You know, we go in, we start off with our testimony. We start off with how Jesus changed our life and what he means for us today and what he's doing for us all the time on a regular basis. I mean, even with the miracles. And you need to know and you need to understand that it starts there, but then there comes a point when we start teaching the kingdom of God. We start preaching the good news, the gospel. We start sharing with it. We're not trying to shove it down their throat, but when you start thinking of it in terms of teaching, where you're sharing what God has taught you about the good news and what it means to you, you share that with others, then all of a sudden you have, you know, you have this opportunity to expand their understanding. You know, this idea of just Jesus saves has hit the wall of what it can accomplish nowadays. It's going to require us bringing testimony. Now let's back up a second here. I want you to see something here. In Matthew 9:35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Jesus told us in John 14:12, he says, "Whoever, you know, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do." I believe some of the greater works is praying with people to get born again. But then on top of that, you got Mark 16 saying, "These signs follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover." God's empowered us, people, to go out and carry out that same kind of ministry, that when we're ministering to people, you know, when we're sharing our testimonies or we're teaching them, you know, we're declaring things about the kingdom of God to them and about what Jesus has done for them. When we're doing that, we also should provide the opportunity that if they're oppressed, we'll break the oppression for them. If they need healing, you know, we'll pray for their healing. God will do it. They don't have to be saved and walking perfectly with God. This is how we show the world the reality of God. And when you start doing that, the more, it's amazing how many testimonies I'm starting to see where people started off totally anti-Christ and then suddenly, you know, they got really ill and got sick. I'm thinking of this one lady who was totally an atheist and shamed Christians all the time. I mean, she made it her point to try and to shame Christians in their faith. And she ended up with this severe disease and she was dying from it. And this nurse came in, hilarious, because she didn't even care about God, didn't believe in him, didn't, you know, she was anti-Christ, anti, you know, Christians, everything. And this Jamaican nurse walks in one day and just starts telling her, "You know what, I'm going to pray for you. Is anybody pray for you?" "No, I'm going to pray for you." And she goes, "Well, I don't believe in that." She goes, "But I still am going to pray for you." And the lady goes, "Okay, whatever, just do it, you know." And she just did that. She goes, "Whatever, do it." And the Jamaican nurse walks in, lays hands on her, and prays for her to be healed. And the Jamaican nurse goes out and leaves. And then she lays there and she falls down. She, nothing changed. It seems like it changes. And she falls asleep and wakes up the next morning. And the disease she had was so painful. It was a pain that was killing her, and it was extremely painful. And she woke up the next morning and she was completely pain free. And she yelled at the, she called for the nurses to come in and say, "Look, I'm pain free. I can move. I can do these things. I'm okay. I want to get out of here." So the doctor came in and he goes, "You can't go out of here. You're supposed to be dying right now." She goes, "I'm not dying." She goes, "There's no pain." And she was, I mean, she was one of those gender, non-gender specific type of people. And she says, "I want out of here." And so they said, "Okay, man." And they checked her over and it was gone. And so she gets out of the hospital and she goes back to living just like she was before. She was very carnal. She was very promiscuous. She did whatever she wanted to do. She didn't care. And then, you know, all of a sudden, you know, she started getting convicted in her heart. Now, before, when she left the hospital, she asked them, "Where's that Jamaican nurse?" And they were like, "There's no Jamaican nurse that works here." And she researched it and tried to find all the nurses that worked in the hospital, and there was no Jamaican nurse. And I mean, it was just an angel, obviously. It was an angel that came in and said, "I'm praying for you," you know? And she went back to her old lifestyle. And then all of a sudden she started feeling really empty and it was just off. And she just knew everything was off. And she just started thinking about it. And she said, "You know what? This is wrong." She goes, and she knew that Jesus had healed her, because that nurse prayed in the name of Jesus. And she knew that Jesus healed her. And she went to God and she said, "You know what? I'm turning my life over to you. I can't do this anymore. I'm turning my life over to you. I'm not going to do anything, any of this stuff anymore. She goes, I'm going to start living for you. And God cleaned her up, man. She's totally, gone on to, just being a person, that loves Jesus. And she's in church. She's on fire for God. And I mean, when you start thinking about the things that can happen when we start ministering to people, God is looking for power to be played out there to him, to be unleashed out there to him. Played out doesn't sound as good. To be unleashed out to the people, to those that are sick, to those that are diseased, to those, that are suffering oppression. He wants us to be open to ministering to people. And what does it cost you to say, you know what, I can tell you're not doing too well. Can I pray for you? And if they say no, they say no. And if you're around people at work, and you just share your testimony a little bit here and there. And I know I'm in the same boat. I work for a corporation. And so, you can't just go around, trying to talk people into becoming a Christian. You get fired in a heartbeat. But people, they know. And you have opportunities. You get opportunities to share with them. I had an opportunity with one of the other project managers to talk to them about God. And, I found out they go to church. They believe too. And I'm going to follow up on that and see, see where they're at and make sure that, they are saved. And so, you start taking those opportunities here and there. Just they come up. And God will make sure they come up. And if they have a problem, offer to pray. Offer to pray for them. If they're not open to you laying hands on them, then say, let me pray for you for this, and pray for them. And watch how God works and moves. Amen. God needs the reality out there, people. We're the only way that you can destroy the lies is with the truth. And the truth is reality. It's real. The Pharisees did everything they could to try to disqualify Jesus. But his works broke everything they tried to the ground. It just destroyed everything they tried. Because how can a man that's not of God do these works? And so a lot of people believed because of that. Amen. Now, it goes on to say here in verse 38, it says, therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, the word pray there is the word diomai. And it literally means to beg as binding oneself, to petition. Lord, send people out there. And when you get down to that level, you may be the one called with opportunities to share the gospel with others. But I'm going to tell you something. The more you pray for this, if God calls on you, you'll be ready. Because you'll be prepared in your heart. You'll be in the word. You're a disciple. You're following Jesus. And you'll be ready. And you'll just drop hints here and there to lay open, to prepare open doors, further open doors for you to minister and maybe even pray for people. And you should be praying for them anyway, for their salvations. We all should. Amen. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And the word send out there is the word ekbalo. And ekbalo means to eject or cast out, to drive out, to send out, to command or cause one to depart in haste. That's what God, that's how critical this is to God. This is how critical the harvest is right now to God, is that he'll kick you out of your comfort zone and into the harvest to get to work. And some people sow, some people water, some people reap. You just got to get out there and do your part. That's all you got to do. But this, see, Christ's disciples labor in the harvest. They labor in the harvest. And, so you need to understand that he said to his disciples, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. That's what a disciple is. He's a laborer in the harvest. And Jesus wasn't just speaking to his disciples about themselves. And I want to verify how this played out a little bit in the New Testament church with what happened in Thessalonica with Paul. Jesus wasn't just speaking to his disciples about themselves. He was telling them to pray for laborers to help with the harvest. This is shown in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. I mean, this is something that they went and prayed for as they made disciples, as they raised them up and brought them up. They prayed that God would send them out into the harvest around them. And Thessalonians 1, 2 through 10 says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith. That word work there is the word ergon, which means to toil as an effort or occupation. There adds that which anyone is occupied. Okay, that with which anyone is occupied. Your work of faith, in this case it's faith, your labor of love. The word labor there is the word kopos, and it means like cutting, like, you know, it's weariness of love, walking in love. It can get hard walking in love and bearing up with people, amen? And then the patience of hope, you know, the endurance of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God, our God and Father. And then he says in verse 4, knowing, beloved, that your election by God, that our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power. See, they went out in power, not just in word. And I'm telling you guys, you've been filled with, those of you that have been filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues, you have been empowered. All right? You can go out in power. You need to know that. That for our gospel did not come to you in word only. And see, you need to understand that our gospel can't come to the people in word only. I mean, at least minimally what we should be doing is sharing testimonies of healings, you know, of answered prayer, of deliverances, whatever the moment requires, whatever the Holy Spirit inspires you with. And even if you don't have one for yourself at the moment, if you heard about how God healed somebody else, bring that up, especially if you know the people. He says, not only in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. In other words, it's not enough to just to preach the word. It's not enough to walk in power. It's not enough to walk in the Holy Spirit. But we also have to be, it's what kind of people we are. You know, we have to have the right God character in us. We have to write the right character in us. Amen. There can't be covetousness or, you know, lust or uncleanness or, you know, fornication or any of that stuff in us. That can't be working in us if we're going to be effective at ministering. Amen. We got to start getting rid of any of that if it's there. And the Lord, having received, and then he goes on to say, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, and this is where we hit it. So that you became examples. Now, they're examples. And the word example there, you know, is the word tupos in the Greek. And it literally means, it means like an example in the technical sense. There it says, in the technical sense, the pattern and conformity to which a thing must be made. In other words, they became examples. And that word example means that the people that they were ministering to and that they were getting saved and that they were preaching to and bringing them into the kingdom and setting up the churches, you know, all through Macedonia and Achaia, that as they began to do this, they set themselves as examples for them to follow. So that meant that they should be doing the same thing, that as they got born again, as they started growing in the Lord, then it became incumbent upon those believers to go out and begin to preach the gospel to some. And so what he says here, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe, for from you the word of the Lord sounded forth. And that word sounded forth there is the word exekiomai. And it means to echo forth, to resound, be generally reported. In other words, the echoing, you know, that echoing process is as you're declaring things out to the people and they're receiving it, they in turn are declaring the same thing out to others and they're receiving it. And so as you are, that's your echo. I mean, I don't know if you've ever been in a cavern where it had a strong echo, but man, when you yell, it's like bam, 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 bam. It's that echoing. And what he said was, what he's saying here is that what they were doing was becoming an echo that moved itself throughout the land. And he says, but also in every place. In other words, some of those people, they got saved and got them up into discipleship. They moved on to other places carrying with them what they learned from these disciples. And that's really powerful. Now, going back to verse 6, he says, and you became followers of us. Now, listen to me. He said, remembering, go back here, he says, for our gospel in verse 5 did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And then he says, and then you became followers of us. In other words, that word followers there is the word mimetes right there. And it means imitators. You became imitators of us. So everything that Paul did, they went about doing themselves. They shared the word. They preached the word. You know, they healed the sick. Amen. You know, they walked in. They prayed and people were delivered from demonic oppression. Amen. Or demon spirits. They walked in power, people. They walked in the gifts of the Spirit, because that's what it means in the Holy Spirit. Power is one thing, but in the Holy Spirit is it that whole thing carries with it the idea of the gifts of the Spirit. You know? And so, you know, they were doing that. They were imitating the very things they saw Paul do, Paul and his men do. They were doing as well. And then as they were doing that, that carried out as an echo across the land. And talk about Paul, man, he was blown away. You know, and then he says, your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Verse 9, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And that word serve there is the word douleo, and it means to be a slave to be a slave, to serve, to do service. In other words, it's not my will, but your will. We're imitating Christ. You know, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told God, if you could pass this cup from me, he said, but not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. And people, if we lived like that more, then God's will would become known to us. And that's what our serving is. We're following his will. We're doing what he wills, what he's asking us to do. And frankly, it's not any great secret. You just got to read the word. It gives you plenty of places in there where he shares his will, what he wants for us. Amen. And right here, I'm doing that. I'm giving you the will of God for you, you know. And he says, and you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. See, that's part of us as disciples. We work till Jesus comes. That's what we do. We work till Jesus comes. That's what our lives should be. Our lives should be about that service, about that bearing fruit, about that unity and harmony amongst us as believers, about love, about faith, about walking in power, about walking in the Spirit. And of course, you know, we got to work. Everybody knows that. But can you imagine the difference your work becomes when you are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit at work? And, you know, things look like they're going south. You pray and God turns it around. I see it happen all the time at my work. God has made me a place at my work where I have freedom, where at the same time, it's almost like I have this little niche where I'm protected. And I do a lot. And I have a great, you know, testimony with the people that I work with. They really love me. And you know, I work for that. It's not automatic. It's not something that just happens because I'm Pastor Bill. I have to work at it because people can be contrary. And, you know, so you got to walk in love. You got to love your enemies. You know, you got to do right by God. You got to do right by Jesus in your work and in your homes, people. Come on. Some of us act more like the devil in our homes than we do at work. And absolutely, in church, we put on that saintly attire. And you know, we think we're, you know, okay, I don't want anybody knowing what's really going on. God knows. Amen. God knows. And so you're not fooling anybody. You're fooling us, but you're not fooling God. Amen. But he says to wait for his son from heaven. That's what we should be doing, people. We should have that expectation of Jesus coming back for us. And he said that back then, people, back in, it was maybe 80, 40 or 45, no, 60 or 65 probably by then. And he said that way back there. How much more that applies to us today? We're even closer now to the return of Jesus than they ever were. And so we need to be on that spot as disciples, excited for the return of Jesus. We're on fire for his return. Amen. And I love this. And I'm going to throw a little side note and teaching in here. And wait for a son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Who delivers us from the wrath to come. In other words, the wrath at the end before the return of Jesus, you know, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls. I mean, I personally believe that we're in the midst of the five seals already. I believe that we're in the fifth seal, which is the Great Tribulation. People don't understand that the Great Tribulation is the great persecution of the church that's been going on since Jesus rose from the dead, since the disciples stood up on the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached to those 5,000 men out there, and more than 5,000, and 5,000 got saved. Amen. Those 5,000 got saved, and from that day forward, we were in the fifth seal. Because why? Because if Jesus was persecuted, we're going to be persecuted. And over the centuries, it's gotten worse and worse and worse and worse. And right now, we're in a place right now where that persecution is extreme. There's places in the world right now where they're burning churches down, and they're killing the pastors and the families, and they're killing the people in the churches. I mean, and we're not talking one church here and there. We're talking, they're just going through wiping out churches. I mean, right now in China, if you profess the name of Jesus, you go to prison for 3 years just for, you know, declaring that you're a Christian. I mean, when you go to witness to people, you got to make sure that you're willing to take the risk, because you could end up in prison for it. And that's today, right now, in China. Amen. And so, but he delivers us from the wrath to come. And that word delivers there is the word ruomai. And it means to draw to oneself, to rescue, to deliver. God rescues us. He rescues us from the wrath to come. Why is Jesus rescuing us from the wrath to come? Well, I believe it's the rapture. I believe it's when the rapture happens. And personally, I think the rapture is going to happen right after the sixth seal. You know, I've already preached all this. Y'all know it. Go back and look at your notes on Revelations. You know, but it's right after the sixth seal. Jesus, the sky split open and they see God. They see Jesus. And, you know, Jesus said at that point he was coming. And, you know, he'd gather his people together and take them. And that's from Matthew 4, 24. Amen. Go read Matthew 24 and see it. And then go read the sixth seal in the book of Revelations. And you'll see what I'm saying. They play right into each other. But he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. So we may see some of it, but we're not going to see all of it. You know, we're not going to be stuck in the trumpets. You know, we're not going to be stuck in the bowls. By the time the trumpets happen, when the bowls happen, it's just going to be those that are left behind fully. And that's going to be devastation on this planet. And then from there, the final thing on top of that, Jesus returns, wipes out the armies, you know, that have gathered together to shut God down. And he wipes them out. And Satan is chained, thrown into the bottomless pit. The Antichrist and the beast are going to be taken and thrown into the lake of fire. And then it's a 1,000-year reign with Christ. And that's not going to be pretty easier. That's not going to be pretty either. Amen. All right, so number six. Christ's disciples are overcomers. We're overcomers, people. 1 John 5:4-5 says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." Now, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you've been born again, you've been born of God, you're automatically considered a disciple. Now, whether you're living up to that or not, it's between you and God. But I'm telling you, these are the things that we must do in order to live up to discipleship. If we're going to be disciples, this is what it's about. Amen. Disciple, he's a learner and a doer. He's a learner and a doer. It's basically simple. I lay out the things that he does. Amen. But for whatever is born of God, then that means us as disciples overcomes the world. And that word overcomes there is the word nikao, which means to subdue, to conquer, to carry off the victory, to come off victorious. People, we've got to learn to get the victory over the flesh. We've got to learn to get the victory over the devil. I mean, Satan will attack us, but we've got to get the victory over that. We've got to get the victory over trials. Amen. I mean, we are not meant to live under the oppression of trials. We're to get the victory over trials. You know, we're to count it all joy when, you know, when we fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of our faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Perfect means, developed in character and strong, complete. Perfect, complete is the word holokleros, which means completely whole, physically, healthy, physically, and then lacking nothing. I mean, it's been a while now, and I'm lacking nothing. I don't even remember how many years it's been that I've been lacking nothing. God takes care of us, people. And so, you got to overcome those trials, whatever trial you're in. You know, you're called to overcome. I didn't put the scripture in here, but I'll quote it to you. It's Romans 8:35-37, and it says, you know, which shall separate us from the love of God? Shall love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Those are basically all the, aside from sickness and disease, those are the natural things of the world that come against us on a regular basis, you know. And but it goes on to say, but rather we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. See, part of the love of Jesus for us is that we've been made more than conquerors. And the word more than conqueror is one word, and it means, it's the word hupernikao, which means to be a super conqueror. You know, we're conquerors over famine. We're conquerors over nakedness. We're conquerors over danger. We're conquerors over persecution. We're conquerors over, I forget them all now. You have to, it's funny, when you learn scriptures, sometimes you got to start at the beginning in order to remember it all. But you get what I'm saying. We're more than conquerors over all the things that have been arrayed against us to destroy our lives. And if we're going to truly be disciples, we've got to start living that conquering life. You know, instead of whining about our problems, we're going to have to start looking at our problems, looking at the things we're going through and say, I'm going to overcome this. I've got the victory over this. I'm going to beat this thing in Jesus' name. And then you start doing those things that get the victory. Live, walk by faith. Amen. Do the things that faith does. Don't just say, do the things that faith does. Amen. All right. And so, and then he goes on to say, and this is the victory. Now overcomes the world. Now the word world there is the word cosmos, which is the most, there's two words used in the Greek for the word world. One is eon and the other one is cosmos. Eon kind of means the dispensation or period of an age, the age. Like when it says, you know, it calls Satan the god of this world with a little g, it actually, the word world there means age. And he's referencing the age from the time that Jesus kicked him, that he got kicked out of heaven finally, you know, where he could no longer go back up to heaven when Jesus led captivity captive. Michael and all them guys kicked him out permanently. He was kicked down to the earth. Jesus went up to heaven. And guess what? God started taking care of Israel, you know. Now, In the ways that he could. Now, Israel has been rebellious. That's between them and God. I don't want to get into that. But, you know, for us, the world, you know, it just means the world in a wider, narrow sense, including inhabitants. Literally and figuratively, it can carry the meaning of morally. What's the world mean to us morally? We have to overcome that. Thayer defines it as the circle of the earth, the inhabitants of the earth, the men, human family, ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God, therefore hostile to the cause of Christ, world affairs, the aggregate of things earthly. I'm telling you, I've been praying for the world. I've been praying, you know, and there have been things that I'm hearing on the news and stuff like that that I pick up on, that, you know, things that Newsom tried to do and that some of the other people up there in government tried to do. I'm not picking on them. It's just stuff that they're doing. And it's counter to what, you know, is really helpful to the people. And it's bringing us, seeking to bring everybody into more bondage. And I just said, you know what, Lord, I'm praying against that. Father, you know, you said you bring the counsels of the nation to nothing. You said that you make the plans of the people of no effect. And so, Father, I'm asking, according to your scripture, what you said you're going to do, that you deal with this, that you take and you stop this and you prevent it from happening. And I've seen things get overturned. I've been seeing it happen a lot. And it's hilarious, man. There's been some things that I was shocked that the Supreme Court overturned. I mean, it was a trip. It was a trip. Amen. And I just pray, God, I'm not sitting there, I'm not pro this or anti that. I'm just praying for things that I know that are arrayed against us, that things that Satan is going to use to corral the church, where he could destroy us or try to destroy us with, I've been focusing on those things more than anything. Amen. Now, let's look at the reward Jesus puts on overcoming. You know, this is, oh, I forgot something. The word victory there, and I got to finish this, and otherwise you guys won't get the full import of this. He says, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. The word victory there is the word Nike. And it literally means conquest. Figuratively, it means means of success. And this is one of the reasons why I think that Nike Corporation named their shoe Nike, was because it was they called it the means of success, a means of people being able to run and sprinters and to win races and so on. The means of success. Amen. Which is kind of cool when you think about it. But what he's saying here, and this is the means of success that has overcome the world, our faith. That has conquered the world, that has overcome it, that's given us the victory over the world, our faith. And it was funny because faith is the key to that overcoming. So you got to live and walk by faith, and that's critical for us. Amen. So overcoming is about a constant application of faith. That's how you overcome. You got to render a constant application of faith. And you start off with things that you're struggling with in your life. And as you get the victory over those things, and you start broadening it out so that as you start continuously applying your faith and your life starts easing up. And this is where everybody screws up, is that once they start getting the victory over things and it all starts easing up, they drop their faith. And then, you know, they go along okay for a while, they get loose, they get a little bit complacent, and then next thing you know, bam, along comes the devil and slams them again. They have a trial in their life, and it's a bad one, you know? Well, what you got to learn is that's what the devil is hoping you'll do. He's hoping that you'll just, you know, okay, you got the victory. Well, let's just kick back, leave them alone for a little bit, and let them get complacent. And once they're complacent, then we'll nail them again. And man, it almost works every time. It does for some people. But what you got to do is, once you get the victory, you broaden out your faith application, the application of your faith. You broaden it out to take in covenant, to take in promises, to take in the scriptures that God gives you that he wants you to exercise your faith on. And you begin to exercise that and implement it all the time. And as you do that, you begin to roll over all the things that could end up being potholes and barriers and forms of destruction in your life. And, you know, I'm telling you, man, I've been there just like all of you have, you know, where I got complacent and the devil hit me and I ended up in a place where I was starting to really struggle, even physically. And it was because I got complacent and I knew exactly what I did wrong. And, you know, and I repented. God was like, well, you know, you're just doing it to yourself. I don't know why you're repenting to me. But if you're going to repent, change, you know. And so I said, okay. And I started taking the scriptures together. And I started applying my faith to those things and continuing with that. And as I did that, I began to smooth my way in life. Now, that doesn't mean I don't get attacked. You know, the Bible says many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. You know, and so I don't care if I get attacked. I just, like, you know, I just roll over that. I just include that attack in my faith implementation and get the victory over it. Amen. And that's the way it works. So, you know, what gives that victory? Our faith. And the reason I put the word "our" in here, our, is because it's really important for us to get. You know, our is the word himon in the Greek, and it means of us or from us. In other words, our faith is talking about, it's almost like a possessive pronoun, I guess you would call it, something like that, but where it is indicating whose faith we're talking about. And see, what's funny is that a lot of people, and this is where they struggle in healing, is that they're waiting on God to do something, but there's no application of faith. They prayed, and now they're sitting around waiting on God to do something. It doesn't work like that. If you're sitting around waiting on God to do something, it won't come to pass. What you have to do is, once you've prayed the prayer, you continue with a steady application of your faith towards that thing that you're believing God for. You know, that you've, for whatever you've asked God for, you continue to apply your faith to that. And as you do that, then it gets then you get the victory. But if you don't do that, if you just sit back and say, well, you know, I prayed, you know, well, Pastor Bill and Eva prayed, so I'm taken care of. It doesn't work like that. And sometimes, you know, God's able to minister because people applied their faith. They stick with it long enough to start getting the results, and then it just carries through for them. But there's other people that, you know, we pray for them and then they drop their faith, and then they come back weeks later and they're, you know, they're complaining or they're frustrated because nothing's happened. And you need to understand, that's not our fault. We pray in faith. But it's up to you people as disciples to maintain that application of faith in order for you to get the results you're looking for. Now, so it's your faith. We have to understand it's my faith that's going to bring the result of overcoming the world. It's my faith that's going to bring, say that, it's my faith that brings the result of overcoming the world. You have to realize that it's up to you to get the result. Amen? Amen. Now let's look at the reward Jesus puts on overcoming. How important is overcoming to Jesus? I mean, think about the guy. Think about the guy when you talk about the talents, the parable of the talents. And he gave, you know, 5 talents to one, 3 talents to another, and 1 talent to this one guy. And he said, do business till I come back. And they said, okay. So the guy with 5 talents made my 5 more. The guy with 3 talents made 3 more. The guy with 1 talent buried his. And when he came back, you know, he went through and he says, okay, you have authority over 10 cities. You have authority over 6 cities. And the one with the 1 talent, he came to him and he said, where's my return? He says, here's your talent. I buried it in the dirt and did nothing with it. I'm telling you, man, overcoming is like that talent. You got to do something with it. It's up to you to start applying your faith towards overcoming. Amen. Now look at the reward Jesus puts on overcoming. Revelation, I'm just going to read through these. Revelations 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Revelations 2:11. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelations 2:17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the white stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelations 2:26. And he who overcomes, and keeps my works until the end. And keeps my works. What did he say? He keeps my works. So what are the works of Jesus? Are we keeping the works of Jesus? People, we're overcomers. And he's saying this to the churches. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That's any one of us. That's all of us, people. But it's to him who overcomes. And what's the basis of that overcoming for us? It is keeping his works. Amen? Until the end. In other words, we don't stop until we keel over dead. Amen. To him, I will give power over the nations. Revelations 3:5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Now, this one is a rough one. He who overcomes will be clothed, shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Go back and look at that and see which church that was, because that may have something to do with what kind of lives they were living on the earth. Amen. But still, there's this requirement for us that we can't just abandon discipleship, people. We can't abandon overcoming. We can't abandon it. We've got to give ourselves to overcoming. And if we overcome, then guess what? You know, part of that is we don't get our names blotted out of the book of life. And not only that, he confesses our name before the Father and before his angels. How would you like to show up at the white throne and Jesus goes, hey, oh, I know him. He's good. I know her. She's good. Oh, come here, little one. Come sit on my lap for a moment. You know, I mean, When he knows us, he knows us. We become known to him when we overcome. People, when we live our lives overcoming, he knows us. Amen. The angels get to know us too. Revelations 3:12. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Man, how would you like to have those tattooed on you? Wow, glory to God. Amen. That's to him who overcomes. And then Revelations, final last one is Revelations 21. This is at the end of Revelations. This is at the end of the New Testament. This is God talking, all right? He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. To him who overcomes. This is Jesus talking to us. And he's including God in this. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Oh my God. I mean, think about that throne in the middle of the plaza, you know, that I talked about, that I taught about. You know, and you got billions, multiple hundreds of billions of people there. And Jesus has got this throne, and he says, you'll sit with me. That throne is going to be pretty wide. We're all going to be seated with him at the same time, even though it may not even look like it. I mean, we're going to sit there, and we'll be in that throne, just him and us, just him and me. Him and I will be sitting in that throne together. You'll be sitting in that throne together with him, just you and him. And each person will experience that. How can that happen? Hey, man, you got to understand, God's capable of doing anything. I mean, it's talk about everything occupying the same place at the same time. That's one of the laws. No two objects can occupy the same space at the same time. Well, God's going to blow that out of the water. We'll all be able to occupy that right-hand seat by Jesus at the same time, and it'll only be individually us. We'll, our perspective will be us, that it's just us and him. And he'll be talking to each one of us. We'll be seated with him all together. Amen. And that word, of course, overcomes there, literally means, overcomes means nikao, again, to subdue, to conquer, to carry off the victory, come off victorious. Oh, and then this is the one here where it's Jesus and God at the very end. This was at 321. So this was the final church. I'm sorry. The one that's at the very end of Revelations 21:7, he says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now this is coming from Jesus, God together. He who overcomes shall inherit. Overcomes is nikao again. To conquer, to carry off the victory, come off victorious, to subdue. Shall inherit. Klerinomeo, which means to be an heir to be an heir, to inherit. He shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The word son there is the word weos, and it specifically means a son. There adds in a wider sense, a descendant, one of the posterity, And that's important here because that word posterity means the people who will exist in the future of anyone. In other words, we are all included in that all the way up until we're done with this. We're all included in that, which is awesome. You know, we're not just a child. We're his children. We're technons. We're children of God. But we're also, God's going to treat us like his son. You know, we're going to be treated, shall be my son. I'll be his God. He shall be my son. And you got to remember, that goes back to Hebrews, man, beginning of Hebrews, where God was saying that very thing to Jesus himself. I will be his God, and he'll be my son. He shall be my son. Isn't that amazing? That's how important it is to overcome. And as disciples, it's our calling. It's our impetus. It's our mandate. It's, you know, it's everything that we are. This is the focus of everything that we're going to bring together. Amen. Well, praise God. Hallelujah.